6, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And I don't want to re-preach last Sunday's sermon, but I might do it to make this Sunday's sermon make sense. Would that be okay? Yeah, you guys don't care. We're not listening anyway. We're just here. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. It's good to have Yolanda and her family here today. She's been with us before. It's good to have Mr. Williams here, Miss Pat's father. And I told him it's just nice to meet the legend. We always hear about her dad, and so it's nice to see him in person. I'm glad to have him. And I'll see anybody else visiting with us. Although it's always Riata. She's always here. Even when you're not here, Phyllis, your mom is here. She's a way better Christian than you are. It's good to see her here today. It's good to see everybody. And we miss seeing Miss Debbie. Miss Debbie's down in Texas, you know, watching over Stacy, and we miss seeing her. And they pray for her while she's gone down there. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the beam, to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless the message this morning. We ask you to help us to understand these scriptures properly. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in this great work of preaching and teaching. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, this passage in verses 1 through 5 is basically telling us how to treat each other. I'll give you these headings, these kind of summations, and if you want to mark them down, you could. In verses 1 through 5, the Lord Jesus is telling us not to be a critic, not to be a critic, not to develop that critical, condemning spirit that is so common in people. Number 2, he's warning us about prejudging situations in people, We don't know how people really are. Sometimes it takes us time. We have biases. We are prejudicial about certain instances and situations, and we tend to leap to conclusions too hastily. Number 3, when we're dealing with others, we need to make allowances for mitigating circumstances. There might be a reason why people behave in certain ways that we are not aware of. And I think last week I made this illustration. You know, if you see me walking into a bar, it might not be because I'm having a drink. It's probably because they have good sandwiches. You know what I mean? People leap to conclusions about why somebody is in these places. Maybe I'm going in there to help somebody out, to get some brother in the church out of there. I have a friend in North Carolina, and he went out and he was depressed and, you know, went on Friday night, got his paycheck, and went down to the honky-tonk and got smashed, you know, and his preacher had to go down there and walk in there and get him out, you know, on a Friday night, you know, and probably maybe somebody saw the preacher going in because, oh, that preacher, he's going out to the bar on Friday night. He's going there to get one of his members out of there. And, of course, I'm surprised that more pastors don't go to bars on Friday nights because being a pastor is fun. Number 4. He tells us that if you've removed the beam from your eye, from yourself, then you can help your brother with his problem. Once you've taken care of your shortcomings, then you can help others. Now, this probably goes without saying, but verse 5 is not talking about removing a physical beam or a spot from somebody's eye or life. It's talking about verbal reproof or admonitions, speaking to someone. You know, how could you straighten somebody out about their finances or about their bad temper when you yourself have a bad temper or finances are a wreck? You know what I'm saying? How can you correct somebody about a problem that you have? But this is very common. I've talked to lots of people who don't have any kind of means at all who have all the answers about the financial and political solutions in this country. Like, for instance, I do not play football. I don't know anything about football, but I can watch a football game and I can say, "Ah, that guy ain't doing his job." But I don't know. I've never done that. This is how people are. They can't correct themselves, but they don't mind correcting others. That's what verses 1 through 5 are telling us, how to treat each other. And then you hit verse number 6. And verse number 6 does not seem to fit with verses 1 through 5. In fact, if you have a Bible like mine, it has that little paragraph marker there at verse number 6, which tells us that this is not connected to verses 1 through 5. It's such a problem that even the commentators, when you read the commentaries, they say that Matthew in this section has switched from recording a narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ, one whole sermon, to just recording single standalone sentences. And they say this to us because verse 6 doesn't, at first glance, seem to go with verses 1 through 5. Notice the transition here in verse 5. Thou hypocrite, you know, cast the beam, once you've taken the beam out of your eye, now you can help your brother, get the mote out of his eye, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. And so you have this curious statement here. Does it fit? Well, I think verse 6 does fit with verse 5. I think it is one seamless thought taking place here. And I'm not the only one that thinks that way. There are a few others. And one who I'm depending on today for his advice and counsel is a man named Arthur Pink. Verses 1 through 6, keep this in mind, they do not forbid us from making judgments about people or their deeds. You're going to have to make judgments about people. You're going to have to make a critical analysis of persons and what they are doing. What verses 1 through 6 are doing are cautioning us about doing that, about making judgments, because when we judge people, we are prone to become too critical or too severe in our judgments of others. We're too critical. Have you ever been too critical? You ever been too picky and had to go to somebody and say, "I'm sorry, I was being too hard to please, too difficult here"? It's a problem that we have. We tend to presume or surmise too much about other people. We think too low of them, and we think too highly of ourselves. Very few people have too low of opinion about themselves. Most people think too highly of themselves and too little of others. And when you look at verse number 5, what you see is a caution about judging others, not a prohibition about judging others. He says, before you critically examine others, be sure you're giving the same scrutiny to yourself. It says, first take care of you, then help your brother. And then you hit verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now the question is, how does this fit with verses 1 through 5? And I'm going to give you, I think, 25 headings, all right? I don't remember how many there are. I can look it to the end here. Oh, good news. Only three. Number one. When the Lord used, we're answering the question, how does verse 6 fit with verses 1 through 5? When the Lord uses the words, that which is holy, what is he talking about? What is the holy thing that he says that should not be given to dogs? And what are these pearls that should not be cast before swine? Archibald Robertson, in his book, Robertson's Word Pictures, he says himself, now he's a Greek scholar, he's the greatest Greek scholar to ever walk the earth in the United States of America, probably the greatest that the world has ever known, at least in the last 150 years. He says this is great. It is not clear what it means. All right, don't you love it when the experts say, "I don't know what it means"? He says it's not clear what the holy thing is. It's uncertain. Now, he opines here that it's just a reference to the Old Testament flesh offerings that were sanctified when they were brought to the priest, which meant they were too holy and too good for a dog. In the Old Testament, a Jewish man would bring a flesh offering to the priest. And when they brought it to the priest, when it came in contact with the priest, when it passed through the gate of the tabernacle, it was holy from that point forward. It was sanctified or set apart. And he says that the Levites, they were forbidden to take that holy offering and give it to anyone that was unclean or to any animal that was unclean. He says, this seems to be what it's talking about. Something that's sanctified or set apart. And whatever that is, it could vary. Now, can we know what the holy thing is? Well, one preacher, he says that the holy thing referred to here is the gospel. And I think that that's probably true. The gospel is a holy thing, isn't it? Now, is the gospel a holy, sanctified thing set apart for the benefit of some people and not the benefit of all others? It's a thing to think about, isn't it? If you believe in that great doctrine of election, if you believe in God's predestination of some to eternal bliss and others left to themselves, then the gospel is a set apart thing. It is beneficial to some, but not to all. So that could be true. It could be true. One preacher says the gospel, and he says that the teaching here then is that we should never force the gospel on a person who doesn't want to hear it. That we shouldn't try to shove it down somebody's throat. Now, I want to be honest with you. I agree with that. That you shouldn't shove the gospel or force feed it into someone's throat. Shoving it down their throat. It's not a wise thing. We'll get to that, I think, in a little bit. Another teacher indicates that the words of reproof that we give to an erring brother or sister, could be talking about that. That the holy thing is the reproof or correction that we give to a Christian person who's living poorly. You know, we're trying to correct them and call them back to the right path. If you correct a person who is a scorner or a person who is a fool, or if you give correction to a person who is in a perturbed or angry state of mind, the teaching would be that we should not rebuke them, that we should not try to rebuke somebody who is angry or a scorner. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 8. It says this: "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But if you rebuke a wise man, he will love thee." There are some persons who, if you did say something, if you did correct them, if you did rebuke them, their reaction to you is just going to be what? Anger. They're going to hate you and have hostility for you. I see these things on YouTube. Street preachers. Street preaching is a very interesting thing. I've engaged in it in the past. I don't get into it much anymore because there's not really good places to do it. You know, if nobody in Lawton had a car, if everybody was walking from place to place, standing on a street corner and preaching the gospel to the crowds that they passed by, probably would have some merit to it. But standing on a street corner preaching to cars where people are sealed up in little capsules, I don't see any benefit in that at all. But so what people tend to do is they go to events like marches. And if you look on YouTube, you can see these street preachers who are down there, and they go to gay pride parades and gay pride rallies, and they'll preach the gospel. And really what they're doing is preaching a gospel to the masses as they go by. And what they do is they stand up there on the street corner and they shout to crowds, to multitudes, to great masses of people who are homosexuals, lesbians, transgender. They shout at them as they're passing by, "You're going to hell! You're going to hell! Turn from your wicked way, you filthy, wicked heathen!" And the reaction of the crowds as they pass by, these preachers who are doing that, guess what their reaction is? "Thank you! Thank you, preacher! Thank you! I needed that!" Is that their reaction? No, it ain't. Their reaction is to surround the guy and threaten to kill him. They are provoked. And this seems to be exactly what the Proverbs is referring to. A person who is a scorner, a person who does not want to hear it, if you rebuke them, all it does is turn them against you. Turn them against you. Proverbs 23:9 says this. Now, these are interesting. When you think about it in this context, these are interesting proverbs. Proverbs 23:9. "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." Speak not into his ears. We're talking about withholding reproof here. We're talking about withholding some information from persons because they're not going to receive it. So the question still remains. So what is the holy thing? Is the holy thing the gospel Or is the holy thing the reproof? Which one is it? Well, I think it's probably going to depend on who you're talking to. If you're talking to an unsaved person, then the holy thing has to be the gospel. That's what they need most. That's what is going to be applicable to them, is the gospel. If it is a saved person to whom you're talking, but they're in a rage or in despair, it's better to wait until they've calmed down or to leave them in God's hands. Sometimes it's better to leave people alone. And people have this idea in their mind, if I don't speak to them, if I don't do something about the situation, then I can't make it better. How many times have you interjected yourself into a situation only to have made it worse instead of better? Christians, what we have to learn to do is to pray and seek God about these things and ask God to do what we cannot do. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, he's talking about this very thing. And he talks about admonishing people. He says in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, mark his name down, and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, somebody who you're hostile against, but admonish him as a brother. This word admonish is a gentle pleading, a gentle begging. We're talking about the tone of the admonition, trying to call them back to the right way. So what is the holy thing? It's going to vary depending on who you're talking to, but some kind of verbal reproof. It's the gospel or it's some kind of correction. Number two, what does he mean by dogs and swine? Now, that's strong talk. He's calling people dogs and swine. Now, what he means here is you need to know who you're talking to and speak to them accordingly. You need to know who you're talking to and speak to them accordingly. Knowing your audience helps you to communicate to them properly. I've been to lots of meetings with pastors, and when pastors are together and they're preaching to each other, they tend to use theological jargon. Preachers like to whip out the big words when it's just preachers around. Now, preachers tend to like to whip them out anyway, but they like to use these big terms and you don't know what they're saying. You ever been in a meeting like that, a conversation, and all these big terms are flying around and you're just like, what are they talking about? You don't have any idea. So, but when speaking to a church, you tend to keep the jargon out of sermons. You try to, at least, and use the plainest possible speech, because if nobody understands what you're saying, then it's just a waste. It's just a waste. Now, I'm sure there's some of you here in the church who lead meetings from time to time. You prepare your talking points based on who's there. If you're having a meeting about sales, you craft the talking points, the conversation, to sales. If you're talking about budgets, you put it in terms that reflect the audience. If it's personnel issues, you craft your message to the audience. Crafting your message. Now, I'm teaching the kids' Sunday school class over here. The morning time, Steve's teaching the attributes of God in here from Arthur Pink. He's communicating to you on guess what kind of level. What'd you tell me, Steve? Second grade level? No, he didn't say that. He's communicating to you on an adult level. Because adults have higher cognitive reasoning than children do. I'm communicating to the children over here on a lower level. Is it because children are dumb? No. It's because they have limited powers of reason and understanding because of their age, and that increases as they get older. You can speak to adults on one level, children on another level, so you craft your message to fit the audience, but you have to know who you're talking to. There's a guy who I'm very fond of his teaching and preaching, a man named Mark Deaver, and usually when he's addressing a crowd of preachers, he says, everybody please stand. And he says, now how many of you guys are full-time preachers? If you're not a full-time preacher, sit down. And he wants to determine who he's talking to in the congregation. You want to have something, some idea of it. I was at a Bible conference one time, it was a youth conference in Arkansas, and they were having a prayer meeting before the sermon, and the main speaker, he came back to our prayer meeting and said, guys, I want to ask you some questions about the young people you brought to the meeting tonight. He said, how many of you brought children who are all, how many of you brought young people who are from Christian homes? And everybody raised their hand. He said, now, how many of you brought children who are from non-Christian homes? And they raised their hand. He said, now, what percentage would you say that is of your youth group that's from a Christian home or non-Christian home? He wanted to know who he was talking to, either kids in a Christian home, kids who are from homes that were not Christian homes. He wanted to discern it. And the reason for that, knowing your audience, is you don't want to give the right talk to the wrong people. The right talk to the wrong people. Clarence Sexton, in one of his pastor's college addresses, he said this, as a pastor, it is very easy to give the right message to the wrong crowd. Why preach on faithful attendance to church on a Wednesday night? Why beat those people up about faithful attendance? They're the faithful people. Give the right message to the right audience. Don't waste the message on the wrong crowd. Know your audience. This is what Christ is saying. Do not cast the holy thing to dogs, and don't throw pearls to swine. That's what Christ is saying. He says, if you're talking to a person who is devoid of spiritual interest, don't engage them about that. The question comes, how do I know if they're interested or not? You know how you know, don't you? Ask them. Can I talk to you about Jesus Christ and the gospel? If they say yes, what are you going to do? Jump into it. But if they say, not interested, what are you going to do? You're telling them anyway, right? You're going to beat them down with it. No, you leave them alone. This is what Christ is saying. Don't cast your pearls or the holy thing to swine. Now, there is a danger. This is number three. There is a danger. If you decide just I'm not going to discern if they're a dog or a swine. I'm not going to try to know my audience. If you decide that's not necessary, I want you to know there's a danger that comes from needling people over stuff. Needling, what's the synonym for needling? Nagging them. There's a danger in needling people over stuff, and it's called the atomic reaction. Provoking somebody sometimes will result in an atomic reaction. When I use the term atomic reaction, I mean they're going to blow up. They're going to blow up. Now, we are called to preach and spread the gospel. We are called to offer rebuke to people. But we aren't called to badger people with the gospel. It's not what we're called to do. In fact, the scriptures only give us one example of someone getting what they need through badgering or needling or persistent begging for. And it's in prayer. In prayer. That is where we are able to go again and again and again and again and again. We go to God in prayer about something over and over and over again. And God never rebuffs us for it. But if you go to an individual needling them and riding their back about it, you're never going to get the right reaction. You're going to get a bad reaction from them. If you provoke a person long enough with your words, they will retaliate against you. Sometimes they'll explode all over you. And this is the imagery that Jesus uses here in the passage. He says, do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and they turn again and rend you or tear you. A.T. Robertson says this, that the wild boars that haunted the Jordan Valley are not far removed from bears, as they will trample with their feet and rend with their tusk those who have angered them. He is likening these people, Jesus is, to wild beasts that don't even know you're tossing them pearls or little treasures. They don't care what you're there for. They don't care what you're saying. All they know is your words and your presence are ticking them off. And they want to hurt you because of it. They're irritated by what you're doing. And so the Lord is saying, be careful here. Be careful here. Be careful in your dealings with people. Have you ever avoided going to see somebody because you didn't want to hear what they had to say? You knew they're going to ride your back about something? My grandpa was a great guy. Mean, cantankerous old codger. But great. You know those old guys are. They're cranky, but great at the same time. And my grandpa, if you went to see him, you were always going to have to go through the grilling. The grilling. You go see Paul, he'd say, What are you doing? What you been doing? Nothing. What do you mean nothing? You're not doing nothing. You're sitting at the house not doing nothing. Or you doing something? Well, I'm doing something. Well, what kind of something are you doing? I'm working. I'm working at Walmart. Yeah, what are you doing at Walmart? I'm a stockman. I'm a cart pusher. What's that pay? $4.50 an hour. You get overtime? Sometimes. You get lunch break? Yeah. How long? 30 minutes. You get any other breaks? 15-minute break in the morning. You get an afternoon break too? Yeah. 15. How long is that? 15 minutes. You get paid for those breaks? I mean, you get insurance? You get time off? They provide uniforms, and he would just, all these questions just rake you over the coals. And I know people in the family would be like, I don't want to go see Paul because I don't want to get wrecked over the coals about stuff. Because, you know, if you drove up in your car in your driveway, he'd walk out there and walk right in your car. He'd say, you got your right rear tire is a little bit low. And he put some air in it. Yeah, it'll be all right. It'll get me home. Why do you think it's low? Think there's something in it? Have you looked? Let's go look. I mean, he would just annoy the fire out of you with that stuff. And so people would just, you tended to not want to go see him because you want to go through it. That's what we're talking about. The Lord says, be careful in dealing with people. The Lord's saying, be careful here. Now, here's an example for you. I've given this example before, but this is a slightly different version of it. Of knowing when to talk and when not to talk about this. If you're going under the knife, you're going to see the surgeon. And if you're going to the surgeon says in pre-op, what if the surgeon came to you and said, can we pray together? What would you, if a surgeon said to you, can we pray before the surgery? What would you say? Sure. So you say, sure. And you as a Christian, you say, yes. And the doctor says this, dear Santa Claus and Rudolph, please guide my hands tonight in Donner's name. Amen. That's a shocking prayer, isn't it? And you as a Christian, you've identified that this man is either nuts and the surgery is off or he has a different religious view than you. Do you at that moment, just before surgery, decide to straighten the doctor out on his religion? Or do you wait till later? I'm going to wait. I don't want to make the doctor who's cutting me wide open mad. I don't want to make him mad at me. I think this is the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about, knowing when to speak. Consider the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 3. He's called before King Agrippa. And Agrippa says to Paul, this is verse 1 of Acts 26, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Paul comes before Agrippa. He knows Agrippa is familiar with Judaism and the peculiarities of Judaism. And so he speaks to Agrippa along those lines. He knows his audience and speaks accordingly. This is what Christ is telling us in this judgment. If you're going to judge people, when it comes time to make judgments, you need to think carefully about who you're talking to when you make these judgments. Think carefully before you offer correction to people. Think carefully. We make mistakes in this so many times. So here's the conclusion. This is not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy way to live. But few things in life that are done well are easy. Few things done well are easy. I was talking to Ms. Cherry. I was talking to Brother Benny up here. We were talking about the Watchman. And he said, you got any articles for the Watchman? I said, I got a few. I said, you know, I really hate writing articles for the Watchman. I said, sometimes they just flow out of me like a river. And sometimes they're just work. I have to beat myself for every sentence. You know what he said to me? He said, if it was easy, what did he say? He had a little saying from his job. What he said to me was, I remember what he said, Terry, you're a great guy. Don't worry about it. That's what he said. Now, I can't remember the exact quote. He said, at our job, we have a little slogan. He says, and it's this, if it's easy, somebody else has already done it. All the easy ways are taken. All the easy jobs are taken. what you're left with is the hard stuff. So this is the hard thing to do, to know when to speak and when not to speak. The only way we can live by this kind of rule, the only way we can speak properly at the right times is by depending on God and by being guided by His Word. Dependence on God. As you read the Scriptures, I'm struck by this. The constant requirement for me to not depend on my own wisdom, but to depend on God. Depend on God. Depending on God day by day. Now, in this area, we're going to need wisdom, because we're going to be offering correction to people. We're going to be speaking the gospel to people. We're going to need wisdom in dealing with persons. How can we get the wisdom that we need? I'll just read James 1, verses 5 through 6 to you. It says this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave, like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If you need wisdom in life, you're going to have to seek the Lord. Lord, help me to know what to say, when to say, and who to say it to. Help me. Help me to know. Help me to know. May the Lord help us all in this matter. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed.